Am I on? Folks, we have a big chunk of 2 Samuel to get through this morning. It's actually from verse 11 through to 20, so just a little bit to pay attention to this morning. Can I encourage you to grab your Bibles, share with someone. We're not going to look at everything in these chapters, but we'll dip in and have a look. I was talking to Hugh before. This is a pretty sordid time in Israel's history. Probably take you about an hour to read through. And as you were saying, it's just shocking. The depravity, the wickedness of David and Absalom and Amnon, it's a horrific story. But it's worth reading through. So there's your homework. I'll dip into it where we can. And draw out the significance of these chapters, but remembering this is a shadow, as we've been looking through this series, a shadow to the King. Let me pray as we grapple with God's Word this morning. Let me pray. Father God, what's so amazing about grace? Lord, you demonstrate that to us in the Lord Jesus, that even though we deserve death, you give us life. Even though we deserve to be out of your presence, you draw us back to yourself through the Lord Jesus. And Lord, through life we look for many things to put our hope and trust in, yet you've showed us where to put our trust, not just for now, but for all eternity, and it's the Lord Jesus. Father, may we be reminded again about the scandal of your grace this morning. May we be people who trust in the Lord Jesus and place our hope solely in him, now and forevermore. Amen. Now, you may have noticed this week, it's pretty hard not to, Donald Trump, he seems to be everywhere. He's launched his campaign for to run again to be president. He's only halfway through this term, but he's still on about making America great again. But in the last 2 years, you've got to say that's really debatable, isn't it? And what is clear, the character of a leader is not something that necessarily is a measure of greatness, is it? It doesn't seem to be the case in America at the moment. But we long for a better society, don't we? To build a better world for ourselves. Through ideas that would make us more prosperous, safe, peaceful, harmonious. But if we're honest, we haven't been able to pull it off, have we? In the history of the world, we haven't been able to achieve that, even though we desire it. Take Obama, President Obama, you know, remember his Yes We Can campaign? He offered progress and hope and change. He was like a messiah that was going to change America. He was going to change the world. Yes We Can. But he couldn't deliver on the promise or the hype, could he? Some of them think he was an utter failure. I think that's a bit harsh, but he certainly didn't deliver what he promised. We had our own Kevin 07, and then we've had leaders after him that have promised not to be as bad as the other guy. But again, they can't deliver on their promises. You know, everyone promises a safe and a secure country, but has anyone delivered? Our leaders offer much, and yet they deliver little, don't they? For conflict and suffering, injustice, greed and wickedness continue persistently year after year, century after century. Nothing has changed. Why can't we build a peaceful society that lasts? That society we all hope for and desire, that deep longing desire within us for a better world. Well, the simple answer is that we're not good enough. We're not wise enough or strong enough to pull it off. And that's why the Bible's message about the kingdom of God, especially in 2 Samuel, where we started this series in, is because God has promised to do what we're unable to do. For we lack the goodness, the wisdom, or the power. See, God has promised to establish his kingdom and has invited us into his kingdom and to trust in the hope of the kingdom's coming in all its glory. But is that what you really long for? Is that what you truly desire in your life, the coming kingdom of God in all its glory? Because it's coming. Or do you just want to belong to the kingdom of the world we're all trying to build? What is it for you? But the question is for us, is it really possible to hope for that kingdom of God to come? Can we keep on believing in this kingdom and for it to be more than a longing, a dream or a wish? See, God's kingdom will come, but it will not come by human goodness. Actually come despite human wickedness, despite human foolishness or human weakness. For God himself will do it. As God promised in 2 Samuel 7 that through King David, God would establish an everlasting kingdom. But that's hard to believe, isn't it? Given what we've looked at over the last few weeks of David's spectacular fall from grace in chapter 11, 12. Even more so in this godless events of chapter 13 to 20 with David and his sons Amnon and Absalom battle for power. How is it going to be possible that God's kingdom would come? The problem was David, despite all that God gave him and did through him, he was a flawed human being just like all of us. And so none of us are up to the task of ruling the world for exactly the same reason that in the end David proved inadequate to rule God's kingdom. If you remember from chapter 11, what David did was evil in the eyes of the Lord. What hope can there ever be for the kingdom of God to be established in the world? Well, we get a hint in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, and it's a remarkable moment. We need to ground what we're going to look at today in this moment. When Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. David, you are not going to die." It's extraordinary. David's shocking sins had consequences, as we all need to be reminded of. Often we pretend that we won't experience the consequences of sin, but there always will be. And we'll look at that closely in a moment. We'll see the shocking consequences of David's sin in the next eight chapters. It's horrific. Well, the astonishing here, the shocking thing is that the evil things David had done were somehow dealt with by God. The Lord himself put away David's sin. What does that mean? Well, he wouldn't wear the penalty he deserved. David would not be rejected because of his sin like King Saul. For the Lord has put away his sin. Why did God do that? Here is the scandal of God's grace that we all need, And how is it right that the Lord would put away the sin of David? Not as if he had any excuses. David knew what he was doing, committing adultery and planning the murder of Uriah and trying to cover it all up. He knew it all. The Lord had seen it all, as we just mentioned, yet the Lord himself put away David's sin. See, what David had done was not going to undermine what God was going to do with David or through him. God's grace here is not only amazing, but it's shocking. I think it's even offensive. God's grace is offensive. There was a future for David and a future for his kingdom and for us for one reason. And that's because of the shocking, offensive grace of God. If you've got your Bibles open, come back to chapter 12, verse 24 to 25. I'll read it as well. It says this. David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Can you believe this? The marriage of David and Bathsheba was blessed by God. How did it start? Through rape. It's shocking, isn't it? We need to feel how shocking this situation is. And David comforted his wife. How could he do that? What did he say to her? Well, maybe the words of God's grace was part of it. We don't know.
What did Bathsheba think about the Lord putting away David's sin? What would you think?
God blessed them with a son whom they named Solomon, which means peaceful. How could Bathsheba see peace in all that had happened to her?
Well, the Lord put away David's sin.
Does that mean that David benefited from his sin?
No, I don't think so.
He benefited from God's grace. The Lord put away his sin, as he does ours.
God no longer took into account his sin. Only God can do such a thing. God's grace really is amazing, shocking, scandalous, offensive, however you want to describe it. It's extraordinary.
And it's the only reason there is a kingdom of God and a future hope for any of us.
It's because of this moment that God put away David's sin. But he's a shadow to the king, isn't he?
See, we need to keep in mind the scandal of God's grace as we now look at these next 8 chapters. And we'll see the sordid events of David and his son Amon and Absalom as they try to lead Israel, but fail. They are just like all other leaders. They promise much, but they fail. Because the sword will never depart from the house of David. Here's the consequences of his sin. The Lord has put his sin away, but the consequences will play out. But in chapter 15, as Vesna read for us, we'll begin to see within the story of a story, within this shocking situation of the leaders of Israel, there's hope of the kingdom of God, and there's hope for us because God's grace is shocking. And I hope you're still with me. That's a big lead in. But as I said, we'll dive into these 8 chapters. So come to chapter 13, verse 1. Please try and follow on with it as we work through these 8 chapters. But as I said, go home and read them. You'll sit there with your mouth open of the depravity of humanity that we're going to see through these chapters. Chapter 13, verse 1, we meet Amnon. He's David's first son. He's next in line to the throne. And we read a horrific and godless story of the house of David. These are the princes of David. David's still king. They're leaders within the people of the place of Israel. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar. Now she is the beautiful sister, it says there, of Absalom, one of the sons of David. Feel where this is going? Amnon falls in love with his stepsister, which is forbidden by Leviticus law. So in love, it makes him sick, and he devises a wicked plan to be with her. But Tamar tries to reason with Amnon, and in verses 14, Amnon refuses to listen to Tamar. Have a look at verse 14. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. The son of the king. Next in line of the throne. Are you repulsed by that? This is our history. It's a truly awful moment. Well, verse 21, David hears what happens. And when he heard it, he was furious. On the surface, David was furious, but there was something lacking in David. There was an absence of action on behalf of David. He just remains angry and furious. Well, that's a natural reaction, isn't it? But he's the king. He's the father of Tamar. Well, Absalom, the big brother, steps in and begs with Tamar to leave Amnon and says, "I'll look after you." We'll keep going. 2 years pass, verses 23 to 28. We see over those 2 years, David might have been furious and done nothing, but Absalom had been plotting away.
scheming the revenge attack on Amnon for the rape of Tamar. He schemes so much that eventually he gets his soldiers to kill Amnon, his brother. Is killed by his brother for sleeping with his sister. See where Hollywood gets their stories from. Well, chapter 13 ends and Absalom flees into exile, yet David longs to be with him. The son who killed his brother, who slept with his sister, the king is furious but won't act against his son. David is weak. What is going on here? David's love for his son deeply. He longs for Absalom. But we see that it's a love that hinders justice or discipline. He's the king. He had all authority, regardless whether it's his son. He loves Absalom but won't punish him. And David just turns a blind eye to Absalom's wickedness. It's a sorry tale in the house of David. The sword has certainly come. Well, chapter 14, turn there with me. And we remember Joab. Remember Joab from earlier on. He's David's commander. Well, he schemes to get Absalom back into Jerusalem because the king's heart longed for Absalom. David must have made it well known that he longed for his son to come back, this son who committed murder. But we notice that there's one condition, chapter 14, verse 24. Please follow me. As I said, we're going to dip into these chapters. We're on page 505. Sorry? Yeah. Oh, sorry, I've got a different Bible. See? Sorry. Yeah, you're all awake. That's a good moment. We're going to have a break in this sort of... It's all good. I know what I'm doing. Anyway, back to Job. In verse 24, chapter 14, Job schemes for Absalom to return, but with a condition. The king said, Absalom must not see my face. This strange moment is a story where we see David long for reconciliation. He wants to be with his son, but strangely can't be in the presence of his son. David's a bit conflicted about what's going on here. Maybe a bit guilty that he hasn't dealt with his son. But I don't think so. I don't think David's that kind of king. But I wonder, have you experienced that moment where you're so angry with someone, you can't see them, you're reminded by the anger and hurt, but you still love them. You get torn in that moment. You want to be with them, but they've hurt you and you're angry. What do I do? Well, Job eventually conspires to get Absalom back to his father's presence. And verse 33, at the end of the chapter, in your page, says this. The king summoned Absalom, and he came in and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. It's a kiss of peace. But it's a shallow kiss of peace. It's like Judas gave Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the kind of kiss that says, hey, we're okay, but really what's happening here is the beginning of the rise to power of Absalom. He's about to stab David in the back. The sword will not leave the house of David. But for David, out of his love, will not punish Absalom. But it's a love, as I said, that hinders justice and perpetrates injustice throughout Israel. Sin has consequences. This is going to impact Israel for generations. The failure of the king to act towards injustice. Well, sadly, for this kind of love, there are consequences. There is a lack of discipline, as we've seen. Have a look at chapter 15, verse 1. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. See, Absalom gets a chariot, which kings are not supposed to do. They're not supposed to be like the nations, for the Lord was their strength, and a chariot was a sign of strength. The king would have his own chariot and horses, and it would demonstrate to the people that I'm powerful, I'm strong. But why does Absalom do this? He knows that it's not right. Well, see, he's learned that he's above the law, isn't he? He can kill his brother and get away with it. Well, Absalom then gets 50 men. It's like the president. I don't know if you've seen the president in his motor car. You see those people running beside, which I think is quite strange because you can't destroy that limousine other than with a nuclear bomb or something. And there's not many of them lying around. It's all for show, isn't it? The president's just, I'm a powerful man. Absalom's going, I've got 50 men. I've got my chariot. Look how powerful and strong I am. As he stands in his chariot. When children aren't disciplined, they become arrogant, don't they? Absalom has learnt he is above the law and so full of pride. And this is the outcome when parents don't discipline their children. And just aside, that's a warning for us, isn't it? We love our children and we discipline because we love them. I don't know if you've seen those scenes in the park when their kids are playing and someone will push another kid over, right? Instead of disciplining little Johnny, he goes, it's okay, just keep on playing. I don't want to, your parents don't want to upset the feelings of their kids. I know what I do. Love more than discipline lets injustice go unchecked. And Absalom is full of pride now. He has power. He's above the law. In chapter 15, verse 13, he publicly undermined his father, the king, for the hearts of the people are now with him and not with David. He's turned Israel against their king. When injustice goes unchecked, the king falls. Well, David flees the city because he knows the sword is coming for him. Absalom didn't share his father's love for him. We're going to come back to chapter 15 in a minute. Okay, chapter 16, as I said, we're going to flying through this. Chapter 16, David fled Jerusalem and Absalom enters Jerusalem. And now for the crowning act of Absalom's wickedness. With David gone out of the scene, he seeks advice what to do. He's going to assume to be king, and the king needs advice. In 16 verse 20, Absalom said to Ahithophel, I think that's how you say it, give us your advice. What should we do? Ahithophel answered, sleep with your father's concubines, whom you left to take care of the palace. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself obnoxious to your father, and the hands of everyone with you will be more resolute. So they pitched the tent for Absalom on the roof. Where was David? When he's on the roof. And he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. What a story. The king and princes of Israel. David's adultery was private. Absalom's adultery is public. It's an awful moment in Israel's history. But what awful advice to give to the third in line of the throne. This will be a good thing for your rule and reign over Israel. Go and sleep with your father's wives. Well, it's even worse. Look at verse 23. Now, in those days, the advice that Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. Ahithophel speaks with such authority that people treat him like God and the advice he gives. This is a truly wicked story from Amnon to Absalom. Rape, revenge, murder, adultery, a coup. We've been here before, haven't we? Our leaders promise much but deliver little. But where is God in this story? Clearly God's voice has been forgotten. It's a shocking picture of kings or leaders who do such evil and wickedness, which we know is still in the sight of God. But they seem not to care. It's all about themselves. Isn't that our leaders today? One criticism of leaders, isn't that what we think? They're all about themselves? Nothing's changed. Chapter 17, Ahithophel continues his advice to Absalom. So you can only say it once. To Absalom in chapter 17, verse 1 to 3. But this time, it's military advice. Not worried about his love life, it's about his military life. And he says to Absalom, you should go and attack David, for he is weak, on the run, and defenseless. In other words, just go and kill your dad. And you'll conquer him. In other words, the throne will be yours. It's a coup, it's an overthrow. But if you remember from chapter 15 that we just read, there was a man named, Hishai, who is a friend of David. And he's now part of Absalom's inner sanctum and now gives Absalom advice which will be crucial in the outcome of Ahithophel's plans. Chapter 17, verse 5, the Hishai gives Absalom different advice. Don't go after David, he's like a bear. He will devour you and he will return to be king. Absalom and all his men, in verse 14, Absalom and all his men of Israel said, the advice of the Hishai, the Arachite, is better than that of Ahithophel. Well, you'd think that he'd take his advice if it's better, wouldn't you? But what's really going on in Absalom's heart? Well, he takes Hishai's advice, but his words don't match up to his actions as he sets out to find David. And in chapter 18, he's utterly destroyed. Chapter 18, verse 9, Joab, David's commander, finds Absalom swinging in a tree, and he drives three javelins through the heart of Absalom, and he's executed and dies. What a sorry and pointless tale of wickedness. Yet there's a final note. Look at verse 33, chapter 18, verse 33. The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. What is going on for David? People have died for him to remain king. His wicked sons raped his sister-in-law. Your son tried to take your throne by force. Absalom came after you and against good advice to kill you. You mourn and weep and cry out for the life of this traitor, wishing you were dead instead. What is going on in the leader of Israel? It is so clear David is so in love with his son he cannot see the wood for the trees for the need of justice. But in this story of destruction and wickedness and injustice, there is a key moment. Let's flick back one page, chapter 17, verse 14. Sorry, I know we're doing a lot of dancing around the passage at the moment. Chapter 17, verse 14 says this, the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. David, Amnon, Absalom, kings and princes are wicked men with wicked hearts, in whose house the sword reigns, where women are abused and before whose throne justice is denied, and justice is covered over by the hollow kiss of peace, whose love for each other renders them impotent to administer justice and judge justly. But not so the Lord. He will have justice in his kingdom, for God will have his kingdom. He determined to frustrate the advice of Ahithophel to bring judgment against Absalom reigns. Before the Lord's throne, nothing is hidden. Justice will reign, and that is good news, isn't it? For God, in his great love for us, will not be impotent to bring justice, but justice will come but with mercy. In the most remarkable way, through the death of his son.
That injustice that we long for David to show against Absalom and Amnon really is the justice that should be shown to us.
And here's why. For hidden in this story is the darkest day in the life of David. It's a story within the story from chapter 15 through to chapter 17. We're not going to dive into and have a look at that. I'll spare you that. But let me draw something out that's what's going on here. Remember, David is rejected. He's forced to flee from Jerusalem. With a small number of people across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, then onto the Jordan River, then onto Menahem and into the wilderness. And as David flees out of Jerusalem, it seems all has been lost. The kingdom of righteousness and justice, the kindness and goodness lays in ruins. The mighty had fallen. David wept, people wept, and the writer notes the whole land wept at this moment. These are the consequences of David's sin working out themselves out. And they're awful consequences. But what is the importance of this story? Well, as I said, David is a shadow to the king. See, the darkest day, as one writer notes, is precisely the point at which Jesus and the writers of the gospel seem to the deepest connection between the life of Jesus and the life of David. Remember, Jesus was a rejected king. And I don't doubt Jesus knew what he was doing. Was what David had done. We see it's a fulfillment of all of what David had gone through. In that moment of walking across the Kidron Valley, King David had anticipated the feet of Jesus 1,000 years later. David's darkest day became appointed to the darkest day in the history of the world. When God's great king was rejected for the sufferings of the son of David. See, Jesus understood, he knew he was to suffer many things, to be rejected by the king, by the chief priests, and be killed. But Jesus' suffering is unlike David, for it had nothing to do with his own sin and everything to do with our sin. See, Jesus walked the path that David walked, not because he had done something wicked, and these were the consequences, but he did it for us. The hope of the world is the promise God made to King David and his shocking yet amazing grace. That despite what David did, God showed grace. Human wickedness, human foolishness, human weakness do not undermine our hope in the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? We who come to the Lord Jesus receive the kingdom that cannot be shaken because it depends on the shocking grace of God. And David's story displays that and undermines any hope we have in slogans or campaigns or leaders of this world. There was great cheering when we had our election recently. But if our hope is in those leaders, we've seen really, there's no hope at all. Because all our leaders are just as flawed as David. David was flawed, a sinner. His sin all but destroyed his kingdom, but by the grace of God, it would have been destroyed. But God is faithful to his promises of a kingdom that will last forever. So in this sordid story of Absalom and Amnon and David, we see that God's grace is shocking. It's offensive as he put away David's sin. And in that moment, he guaranteed the future kingdom of God. So the question for us this morning, do we long for that kingdom of God? Do we pray, your kingdom come? Remember how Jesus taught us to pray. For against the black cloth of our leaders of this world shines that diamond of Jesus in all his grace and glory and mercy. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But is Jesus your King? Is your hope in Him? Do you long for that kingdom to come, or are you continuing just to put your hope and build your kingdoms of this world? Friends, God is coming back. He will return. The kingdom is coming. And we can trust in that only because of the shocking, scandalous, and amazing grace of God, who doesn't treat us as we deserve. We deserve justice. We deserve judgment. But by the grace of God, go I. So friends, where are you this morning? We can get caught up in the shocking tale of David and Absalom and Amnon. But do you see ourselves in that? But do you see the grace of God, who put away David's sin, who's put away our sin, so that we can hope in an eternal kingdom of God, an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom of no more sickness, death, suffering, tears, but in the presence of the Lord Jesus. How good's that? Let's pray, your kingdom come. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father God, we dip into your word, and it's shocking at times to see the depravity and the wickedness of humanity, of your leaders who should have known better. But Lord, we're reminded that we can see ourselves so easily in David and Absalom and Amnon. But Lord, against that backdrop, can we help us to remember, Lord, that you put away David's sin, that through Jesus' death on the cross you put away our sin. For how shocking and scandalous and offensive and amazing is your grace. Lord, help us to long for your kingdom now and forevermore. And help us to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Well, friends, we